Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 10 down through verse 21. And when you find your place there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark 14:10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, saying to them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And the disciples went forth, and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And let's stop there, and we'll pray, and we'll be seated together. Lord, we love you, and we thank you just for the picture of you through your word. We thank you that we can understand your heart. And Lord, we thank you that you, as a shepherd, we can hear your voice as your sheep, and we can follow you. Lord, I pray that you would give us a great understanding of this text this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would examine our own lives and our own hearts. I pray that we would see things and the things around us through the eternal lens and through an eternal perspective. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding hearts and open hearts this morning to your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. I pray that you would use it in a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. And you may be seated. There's different famous traitors throughout history. If we look back at our revolutionary period, the founding of our country, and I said to you, George Washington, you'd think a certain thing. And if I said Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin or any of the other founders, your heart would well up with pride. And then if I said at the same time, Benedict Arnold, there is a word that would pop into your mind. You know a little bit of revolutionary history, and you'd think traitor. Traitor to his country and traitor to his people and treasonous man and worthless man. And it's the same thing when we say the name Judas, Judas Iscariot. Back in Christ's time, the name Judas was very famous. There's actually two disciples named Judas, and it had to do with the tribe of Judah. It had to do with praising God, and it was a good name and up until this time. And you see throughout Christianity, you see so many Christian names in our culture and our society that are around us, and just people even who aren't Christians, they name Paul and Timothy and Stephen and different names that were never a part of our culture until Christianity came in and the Bible was proliferated, and we name our children after men and women there found in Scripture. But you won't find anyone who names their child Judas let alone their dog, Judas, okay? Because that name carries with it the connotation, I would hate to have been the other disciple named Judas. Wouldn't that have just really been terrible? My dad said when he went to college that there was another Tim Young in college. When he was in Bible college, he was an off-campus student, and the Tim Young that was there as well was on-campus student, a freshman, and a real screw-up, and the president of the college, they'd have chapel, and they would say, Timothy Young, you need to go to the dean's office after the service this morning. And all his buddies are, ha ha, what'd you do, Tim, looking at him. I mean, they knew, but it was a wonderful opportunity for friends, you know, to goad him. And the man was ruining. He said one time he saw the guy, he said, listen, buddy, my name's Tim Young as well, and you're giving me a bad name. And Judas has with him and carries with him a bad name. Many times in Scripture, as Judas is referenced, you'll see that he was one of the 12, one of the inner group. Remember that there was thousands, literally thousands of people there in Israel that loosely followed Christ and followed him at a distance. And then there was ones that were closer to him. We see that the Lord sent out 70 at a time, so we know that there was people that were even closer and if you will, loose disciples. I mean, disciple means an adherent to the doctrine of another. And so they were loose-knit disciples, and they were kind of on the fringes. But then you have the 12, and you have the set of 12, where they, for 3 years, they forsook all and followed Christ. And so they were singing, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. You see the fishermen casting down their nets. We see Matthew the publican turning his back there on his tax collecting. And they see Simon the zealot on his political engagements and things. And they're turning their back on the world. And for 3 years, they are giving their life totally to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They were with the 12. They were numbered with the 12. They were one of the 12. Another thing I want you to know about the Lord Jesus Christ is he was a man that was full of compassion and full of love. And we see Jesus many times in the New Testament there in his flesh. Remember that we saw his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember that Jesus was not only full of truth, but he's also full of love. He spoke the truth in love, and he had his conviction clothed with compassion. And as he preached, he would have a tear in his eyes. And many times we see that he was moved with compassion as he looked upon Israel and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. I think of the instance in Matthew where he said to his disciples, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. Why did he say to pray that? He said, because they are as sheep without a shepherd. So we see many times in Scripture that our Lord was emotionally moved. And we should never think of the Lord Jesus Christ as some sort of a stoic philosopher or some sort of distant character, but that he was involved with people and that for love he laid down his life. And so don't think ever for a minute that when the Lord Jesus Christ picked out Judas, that he somehow hated Judas or despised him from the beginning, and it was not upsetting to him when Judas betrayed him. I want you to know that the Lord was heartbroken with Judas's betrayal. Scriptures tell us this in Matthew 26:50, and Jesus said to him in the garden, friend, wherefore art thou come? My father a lot of times has this expression, and I know what he means by it, but he'll say, so-and-so is my friend. And when he says, so-and-so is my friend, he's making this distinction that I have chosen to be a friend to this person. So-and-so is my friend. Now, I know that Jesus doesn't lie, and that Jesus is absolutely transparent. And so when he says to Judas, friend, wherefore art thou come? We sang this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. You know that Judas had a friend in Jesus. Psalms 41:9 is a prophecy about this particular event in the life of Christ. Psalms 41:9 says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Mine own familiar friend. The friend that I ate bread with has lifted up his heel against me. The Psalms in Psalms 55, 12 through 14 says there, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Hey, if my enemy was hostile to me, it would have been fine. So he says there, the psalmist, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked into the house of God in company. The psalmist there, who the writer of this portion of scripture, is the psalmist David. And if you remember the story of David, his good counselor, his bosom friend, that was on his kingly cabinet, Ahithophel. It says that a person took the advice of Ahithophel as if it was right from the mouth of God. He was such a wise man. And this was a man who David completely entrusted with his own soul, with his own kingdom. And Ahithophel, at the split of the kingdom, when his son Absalom rebelled against him, that Ahithophel joined with the rebellion and separated himself from David. And David here said, if it was an enemy, he said, I could have borne it. And he said, if it was some adversary, I could have hid myself from him. But I openly exposed myself to being hurt. Now, here's the thing about relationships. And the Bible talks about, has a lot to do, and has a lot of one another's in the New Testament, having to do with the relationship between believers in a local New Testament church. It talks about being accountable unto one another and have the same care for one another, mind the same things together. And we see the church in Acts had all things in common. They were in the same struggle together. And there's closeness in the bond. There's closeness in the yoke. And if you get involved in church life and in church work, you're going to open your heart up to other people. You know what happens when you open up your heart to people? Is you have an opportunity for others to hurt you and even to betray you. You know, a person makes a statement, I will never love again, or I'll never commit again, or I went to church one time and I want to tell you what happened, and I want to say, listen, buddy, sister, you know, if you stop loving, you stop living. Because the only way you go on in this life is opening up to other people and serving other people and serving with other people. I think about relationships in marriage. Now, my beautiful, lovely wife, she's in the nursery this morning. Brandy fortunately felt better today, so my wife was thankful about that. She didn't have to play the piano, you know. And we sing a lot slower when Julie's playing the piano. And Brandy's like, I don't know. And she's back in the nursery. You know, if my wife was walking down the street and some, you know, drunk was sitting off to the side and he said something, you know, to my wife, she said, you're ugly, or something crazy like that. And he'd be really stupid if he said that and wrong. You know, she'd think, what's this crazy drunk saying this to me? Well, let me tell you something, and I wouldn't do this on many different levels and many different reasons. I would never say the same thing to my wife. But I want to tell you something. If I said that to her, that same thing to her, would it hurt a little bit more? Oh, 100 times more. And so, if you enter into a relationship, you have, if you say that, I do at the altar, Laura, you still back out. There's still time. That you all of a sudden, you open your heart up to love, and what a wonderful thing marriage is. I'm so thankful for it. I would be lost without my wife. You know, it says in Proverbs 31, the heart of her husband does safely rest in her. And you know, the job of the husband is to provide stability and protection for his wife. And I want to think, you know, at the same time, I'm supposed to do that for my wife, but she provides a whole lot for me. I want to tell you what, I would be lost in the wilderness without my wonderful wife. And what a wonderful thing marriage is, and what a wonderful thing it is to have a home and have a family, and to open up your hearts to children and to people that are around you. But in the same context, at the same time, is, you know, as we open up our hearts in our families and in our homes, and as we open up our hearts in the church house and commit ourselves to serving God and to serving other people, you know, we also open up the opportunity to be betrayed and have our love turned against. You know, the Apostle Paul knew this, and he invested his life in his ministry, and I think of the urgency of the Apostle Paul to evangelize the Gentile world, which you and I are a part of, unless you're of Jewish descent, which probably is not anybody here, I don't think that I know of Jewish descent, but he gave his life in ministry to evangelize the Gentile world, and he was picking out preacher boys, and he says, commit thyself to faithful men, and he's picking out different preacher boys to invest his life in and his future in, and you know, when you're dying to self, you're committing yourself to others, and he picks one just the same way that Jesus picked the 12. Remember that Jesus said, come follow me. That was the invitation to discipleship, and I've got news for you, believer, that if you're saved, that there's Jesus pointing his finger at you, and he's saying, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He's saying, come follow me, and he calls you into his discipleship, and Paul says, follow me, Demas, and he says, and I'll make you to become fishers of men, and he invests his life and his ministry into Demas, and we see there that he writes there in the pastoral epistles that Demas hath forsaken me, having love this present world. You know what Paul took the forsaking of Demas personally, that he felt that personally? And I think of in the pastoral epistles there in 2 Timothy in chapter number 5, he says, yea, all they that are in Asia, he says, the whole section, he says, there has turned against me. It's important for us to realize and understand that as we live the Christian life, there's going to be certain people that walk away, and yea, even certain people that will deny the faith and walk away from the faith. Up in our library upstairs, there's several Christian DVDs, some movies and stuff like that, and one of them was on a man named Charles Templeton. And the name Charles Templeton probably means absolutely nothing to you this morning. But if I said Billy Graham, I think everyone knows who Billy Graham is. Charles Templeton was a great evangelist back in the 1930s and the 1940s that got Billy Graham his start into evangelism. Billy Graham, in the Youth for Christ meetings, many times would open up those meetings, kind of like a little front runner, a little preacher boy, young man, come up and preach, and then Charles Templeton would close out the meeting. So that he was one of the greatest speakers that anyone had ever of that era had ever heard. Many times he'd preach, as many as 150 people would come forward and receive Christ as their Savior. And at some point in the 1940s, Charles Templeton turned his back on the gospel and on God and on the Bible as being inspired, and wrote a book which is entitled Farewell to God. You know, if you read about the evangelist Billy Graham, and you read about that point in his ministry, that was something that was earth-shattering and rattled his faith, that his mentor, the guy that he looked up to, the guy that he patterned his life after, he had turned away from God, that he had turned his back on God and even now denied God's very existence. Well, this should come as no shock to you that one of the 12 who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that has seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have to remind you that that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, and when you touched Jesus, you were touching God, and when you heard Jesus speak, you were hearing God's voice, and Judas had been invested in by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had been entrusted with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, had come so close to God and has seen, I mean, you know, you can walk away and say, you know, I heard that young character preach, and I don't know about him and about his God and his ministry. You can use my humanity just fine. But you know what? Jesus' humanity is never excuse. And I got news for you. If Jesus himself in his earthly ministry, in his church, and one of his closest that was to him in his perfect ministry, the only perfect pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had one walk away, one out of 12 walk away, I got news for you. I'm going to serve notice to you this morning that you are going to see probably a higher majority than that walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for you and I to notice this. I want to notice just three aspects of this betrayal, and then we'll be done this morning. Look at verse number 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Chapter 14 starts off with a story, and we know this if we compare scripture, that Mary and the sister with Sister Martha and their brother, older brother Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, in that house, Mark chapter number 14, Mary anoints the Lord Jesus Christ with spikenard, and it says it's about a year's salary worth of ointment, and anoints the Lord Jesus Christ for his burial there. And there Judas, we compare to John in chapter number 13, we see that Judas caused the disciples a little uproar because he said, this could have been sold and this could have been given to the poor. And he said this not because he cared about the poor, the Bible says, but because he was a treasurer and he was a thief. At this point in this talk of burial, what Judas wanted, he wanted a kingdom and he didn't want a cross. Well, the cross, let me tell you something, folks, the cross comes before the kingdom. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you better take up your cross daily and follow me. You have to die to self to follow Christ. And yes, there is a kingdom to come. And yes, we'll rule and reign with Christ. But you're going to be bound to his servant life here on this earth. And you're going to come back and rule and reign with him and serve him later in the kingdom. And if this was the breaking point for Judas, this was the straw that broke the camel's back, this is where he made his decision to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And after this point, he went in and betrayed the Lord. Now I want you to notice the Lord's Supper, the first initiation of it. This was the Passover feast. We preached a message about the Passover, that Jesus, the Bible says, our Passover was sacrificed for us. He was the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And you either have the blood of Christ applied to your life or you don't. You're either going to pay for your own sins or the Lamb of God will pay for those sins for you. The Lord Jesus Christ was that lamb. They partake of that meal. And this was the initiation here of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper in the Bible, we're going to look here at, and we're going to compare some verses here in a second. But it was a time, it's always a time in the church of introspection. And we look inside of our hearts, we examine ourselves, then we examine ourselves corporately as a church. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, we see that there was a man in the church in Corinth living in open adultery and rebellion against God, and the church did nothing about it. And Paul says, you got to tell that man to repent, move him from among you. And we see in 2 Corinthians, that same man repented and was restored back into the church. So Jesus, he gives Judas here an opportunity to repent. You say, was Judas predetermined to betray Christ? He didn't have a choice. I would argue here that the Lord knew what Judas's choice was going to be, but it was still Judas's choice, and the Lord Jesus is going to say to him, Judas, we can read between the lines here and say, Judas, I know what you did, son. And he gives him a space for repentance. Let's look here. And verse 17, it says, in the evening he cometh with the 12. And they sat and did eat. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. So here's Jesus and the 12. I want you to know that he didn't secretly say to Judas, call him aside and say, Judas, you betrayed me, didn't you? He didn't say that. You know what he did? He put the weight and he put the burden on the whole 12. This is the Lord Jesus establishing the Lord's Supper and establishing the point of self-examination. He already knew who was going to betray him. He says, one of you, shall betray me. Now look at the response here. Verse 19. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? You know, Judas, for one thing, is a great pretender, okay? He was a treasurer, and I got news for you. You don't give the job of treasurer to the guy you don't trust. So, I mean, Judas was the guy they all trusted. None of them said, it's Judas, isn't it? I know, he just got this evil look in his eye, and boy, he's got those shifty, you know, a little shifty character. And I knew it was Judas all along. You know what they said? Is it I? The first thing we see with the disciples is they realize their own propensity to fail. Is it I? I want you to notice here, and we'll deal with this later, but look at verse 31. But he, Peter, spake more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Notice this, likewise also said they all. A lot of times give Peter grief, and Peter's going to deny Christ for the cock crows. You're going to deny me thrice. That's a prophecy given to Peter, and he says, he goes from saying this, and this is you and I, isn't it? I mean, we are so messed up, you know. We're just self-loathing, self-doubting over here saying, is it I? I don't know if I can make it in the faith. I don't think I'm going to fall. I think I'm going to lose faith. I mean, is it I, Jesus? Am I going to betray you? To where Jesus says, one of you are going to deny me, and then Peter says, I'll tell you something. Though the whole world denies you, I'm not going to deny you. I am a rock. I am an island. I am a mountain. I am determined. You know, here's Peter. And then it says there, we get Peter grief. But then they all likewise said, none of us are going to deny you. You know what happens when they come get Jesus in the garden? They all flee. And one of those guys you'll see in Mark chapter number 14 is wearing nothing but a linen garment, and they grab a hold of his linen garment and pull that thing off, and he runs home naked. That's what you have to leave that. We don't know which one it is. Mark, for the sake of the disciples, leaves the name off. You know, I'm sure for the first century they said, "We know it was you, right?" And so he left it off. I mean, they all run and flee. Well, you and I, we have this problem in our life is that we do swing from pendulum of way too much self-confidence and pride and ability in our flesh. The Bible says, I should have no confidence in the flesh. A lot of times we have confidence in the flesh. Then we go to the other aspect and say, boy, I just don't know if I can do it. I just don't know if I can hang on. I don't know if I can keep the faith and keep up this prayer life and the Bible reading and keep God first in my life. It's so hard. I've got so many things pulling at me from all different directions, and I just don't know if I can do it. I might be one of the ones that wash out. I might be one of the ones that lose faith. And we see the disciples swinging from one pendulum to another. You know, I was reading here a couple weeks ago, and I thought it was so interesting. A lady, her mother was in a coma, and she was sitting by the bedside. Said the greatest gift her mother ever gave to her, sitting by her bedside. Mother was in a coma, and she just for a moment woke up, opened up her eyes, and looked at her daughter, and said, "I always thought all my life that there was something wrong with me." She said she closed her eyes. That was her last words that she ever said. And she said her mother was a great woman, but just the fact that her mother shared with her her doubt about her own person, to me that meant a lot. And to that lady, she said that was the greatest gift her mother ever gave her, is that, you know, her own self-doubts in her life, that her mother had those same self-doubts and that same self-loathing and that question mark in their mind. Well, is it mine? And you say, what is the answer to all this? And I want to show you here another verse, and this is the answer. Look at verse 38. It's in the garden. It says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What does the Bible say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think of Peter walking on the water. The Lord taught him an important lesson that day. That man, when you consider the wind and the waves, you consider yourself, you're going to sink. But the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the disciples were going to learn that through all persecution, through all trial, throughout all oppression, that I'm going to have to keep my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord puts upon them that self-examination. I want to look at two places here, and then we're going to be done. Look, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. And look at chapter number 11, and look at verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says there, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Here's our story. So this night, this last Passover, that same night that he was betrayed, took bread. And while he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this cup and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And in verse 28 it says, "But let a man examine himself." Here's what the Lord was doing that night. One of you 12 is going to betray me. You know what he's trying to do for his disciples? Examine yourselves. He said, judge yourselves. The most famous verse in the Bible, besides Jesus turning the water into wine, John chapter 2, is, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." I mean, people know those two verses. I always like to ask them, "Is that in the Bible? Can you show me where that's in the Bible?" They don't know where that's at in the Bible. Anyway, it's in Matthew chapter number 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And the context is, you better, whenever you compare or judge somebody else, you better judge yourself with the same standard you're judging other people with. Okay? You know what that verse is about? It's about primarily self-judgment. You better get the beam out of your own eye so you can be clear. You know, it says in Galatians chapter number 6, in verse number 1, it says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you yourself fall." You know, a man who lives a self-examined life realizes that in his flesh that he has the capacity and the capability of committing any sin that's out there. You know, the disciples were right that night to say, "Lord, is it I?" And he says, you know what the answer is? He says, "You watch and you pray and you keep your eyes on me, and you're not going to fall. You're not going to fall through self-doubt, and you're not going to fall through pride." And let me tell you, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. The devil works two ways. He might dare you to do something wrong, but I think that the devil scares a lot more people into doing wrong than he ever dares them into doing wrong, because he gets you to doubt yourself in your ability to walk with Christ. So the devil doesn't care whether he dares you into doing something wrong or scares you into doing something wrong. And I believe that his tactic is primarily to scare us into doing something wrong. So it says here, in the context of the Lord's Supper, he says, "Let a man examine himself." Look at this in verse number 28. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." It's so important for us to examine our own lives, examine our own behavior, and you sit as judge, jury, and executioner over your own life. And as one of the philosophers said, an unjudged life is not, an unexamined life is not worth living. And it says right there, judge ourselves lest we be judged. And you know what the Bible tells the Word of God? It says the perfect law of liberty, that perfect mirror, that perfect looking glass, that I can look in there and I can examine myself and I can judge myself accordingly. Look, if you will, one final place and we're done. Look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 13:5. Here's written. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. I grew up in church, and I grew up under the sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and I heard the gospel 1,000 times. I've heard it way more than that. And I remember as about 19-year-old, a boy, went to all the church services, okay? I worked on the church bus route, too. Oklahoma City, you know, on Saturdays we go out where it's like anywhere between 90 and 100 degrees, okay? And go knock on the kids' doors and, are you going to church tomorrow, Johnny? I mean, working that afternoon, you know, all the way to 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Get up, be at church, 7:30 a.m. And yeah, it cools down at night there in Oklahoma from about 100 to about 90 in the morning. And, you know, getting on the church bus and going to church. And I remember doing all these things. I remember one time my dad saying to me, he said, Jack, you know, a lot of people say, you know, Jack's a real nice kid and this and that, and they give you compliments. He said, I have never had somebody say something about you being spiritual. I thought, I said, Dad, I'm at church, and I went down the litany of all the stuff that I did. You know what my problem was? It was all about do, and it wasn't about a relationship. And I thought, how dare you question my spirituality when I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that? What else do you want me to do? You know what Judas did? He did this and he did that and he did this and he did that, but you know what there was not? A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I applaud the fact that you're in church this morning. I applaud the fact that you put that on your calendar and on your time, and you took time to be here this morning. But just because you're in church, or just because you're Baptist, or you've been put underneath the water, or you said some sort of prayer, doesn't mean you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you examine yourselves whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is in you. Let me close with these two thoughts. One, don't be discouraged when a Judas comes along. Yeah, you can cry. Yeah, you can weep. Yeah, you can lament and sorrow just the same way the disciples did, just the same way the Lord Jesus Christ did over Judas. I'm not saying for you to be stoic or unemotional, but don't quit because a Judas threw in the towel, because he's been doing that for 2,000 years plus. Secondly, make sure, number one, that you're safe. Examine yourself. And then Christian, you say, I know that I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know for sure that I'm saved. I mean, I can bring you the time and place where I receive Christ and my life has been changed. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is in me and I know he's a part of my life. I know he's in there. I invited him in there at this and I know he's in there. Christian, it doesn't stop there. Examine your relationship with him and say, is there any hindrance? Is there any sin? Is there anything that I'm letting in my life that is prohibiting me from watching him and keeping my eyes on him and keeping my prayer life right where it ought to be, so that when the day of adversity comes, just like it came with the disciples and they all scattered, that I'm not going to scatter, I'm not going to betray, not because I am somebody, not because I made a declaration, but because I watched and prayed that I entered not into temptation. Let's all stand together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you just for the patience and the love that you showed towards your disciples here 2,000 years ago in your earthly ministry. And we thank you for the patience and just the teaching that you give us, your disciples, here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take heed to your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts and our lives. We're the only ones that can examine our own hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do so. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be discouraged when we have one of our own to turn away from you and walk away. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to strengthen ourselves and walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. And as a pianist plays,